There are several who were not able to be with us today because of health, being out of town. It's that time of year. Awfully glad to see Tammy with us this morning. She's had a bout of it for a while with the shingles, and we're sure glad she's able to be out, be amongst us today. Thankful for all of you being here. There are many Bible passages that talk about each of us taking responsibility personally for our relationship with God. If you think about what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when he from Miletus he sent to the elders at Ephesus, he said, take heed unto yourselves. Okay, so they were to be mindful of their own conduct, of their own conversation, as they guided the flock there at Ephesus. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, you're supposed to take heed unto yourself and under the doctrine, and the purpose in doing that was so he might be able to save both himself and those that would hear him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 12, after Paul had gone through the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and was talking about the sins that the Israelites had suffered and what they had been through and what they had engaged in, he makes a comment to those there at Corinth and says, wherefore let he that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So again, think about yourself, consider yourself. You know, James wrote in the latter part of James chapter 1 about looking into a mirror, and he likened it unto looking into the perfect law of liberty. And he said, well, you look into the perfect law of liberty as if you're looking into that mirror, and you need to see what you look like. How do I look? How do I compare with that perfect law of liberty? In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12, Paul said there in writing to the Philippian brethren that they were to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. So there are many Bible passages, many others that we could look at that speak to us about our need to consider ourselves, to look at our conversation, to look at our conduct, to look at how we're living before God and how we're living amongst others, and be sure that we're on the right track. But serving God is not all about you. Okay? Serving God is not all about me. There are also many other Bible passages that involve our caring for and our being concerned about and our watching out for others. It's not just about me, and it's not just about you. And so what I want us to think about this morning is some things that we owe unto others. And one of the things that we owe unto others is to look out upon the fields that are ready to harvest. If you look in John chapter 4, verses 31 through 38. John chapter 4, verses 31 through 38. It says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They were wondering about Jesus eating food. They said, but where did he get food at? But Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Jesus is talking to them not about going out and harvesting the crops in the fields that in a few months would be ready to be harvested, but he's talking to them about looking at those around them that needed to hear about Jesus, that needed to hear about the Messiah, that needed to hear about the kingdom of God that was about to come, the kingdom of God that would be among them. And so what we need to realize is that there are people around us that need to be taught. Okay, and so we need to be concerned about that. We need to be concerned about others. And we're going to just take a quick look here at some of the people some of the teaching situations in the New Testament. We'll not have time to turn and look at each one individually. But in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, we find a man named Nicodemus who was a Pharisee. He was a leader, a ruler among the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night. And he recognized Jesus as being a teacher sent from God. And Jesus used that opportunity to talk to him about the need for one to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. In the first part of John chapter 4, we find that Jesus was teaching a woman at Samaria. He had traveled into Samaria. He had come to a well. And while he was at this well, here came a woman out of the city to draw water from the well. And you know, and Jesus, again, he takes that opportunity to talk to her about a living water that he could provide, which if she would partake of it, she would never thirst again. And then we find in Acts chapter 2, here's Peter on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem teaching about the crucified Christ and the resurrected Christ that God had raised up, that God had glorified, that was at the right hand of God. Big crowd, big town, and here's Peter talking to these people about the resurrected Christ. In Acts chapter 8, we find a man named Philip who went out in the country where no one was around except this one fellow that we're told about, a guy that we only know as the Ethiopian eunuch, and he preached unto him, Jesus. In Acts chapter 16, we find when Paul was in Philippi that he went down on the Sabbath day by the river where there were some women who were gathered together to pray. And he began to teach and instruct them. And one woman in particular named Lydia and her household listened to the things that Paul had to say, and they obeyed the gospel. And then while Paul's still in Philippi, him and Silas get thrown into prison, and they're praying and they're singing. And of course, we know about the earthquake that took place. And we know about how the doors were open and the jailer was about ready to kill himself. And Paul talked him out of doing that. And instead ended up teaching the jailer the gospel of Christ and his family. And they were converted. And then in Acts chapter 18, we've got a preacher that comes to Ephesus. And he's a good fellow, good preacher. Very eloquent, and he knows a lot about the scriptures, but he's missing something. He only understood the baptism of John. He didn't understand about the resurrected Jesus and the baptism of being born again that Jesus had talked to Nicodemus about. And so we have a husband and wife team who were just looking for opportunities to try to help and try to teach others, that took him aside and taught unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, look at these. Probably you or I, neither one, will ever have the opportunity that Peter had to be in a big town with a big crowd of people and teach the gospel of Christ. And prayerfully, none of us will ever be imprisoned as Paul and Silas were imprisoned because of our faith and because of the teaching and preaching that we might do in regards to the kingdom of God. But what about that fellow Nicodemus? Do you think someone might, by our conversation and by the way that we live, see that maybe we are someone who is God-fearing and ask about our faith? Do you think maybe, how would that situation have gone at Samaria if that had been you and I there? Do you suppose that we would have been glad that she brought a bucket with her and asked her if we could have had some of her water, thanked her very much for her water, and let her go back to town while we went on her way? I allow that may have been how it went if it had been many of us that had met that woman at the well. What about that one guy that Philip ran across out in the country? I say ran across. It was purposed. He was told to go there. But what about that one person? What about other fellows maybe who come to Greenwood to preach and to teach the gospel of Christ? Do we sit and listen to what they have and study along with them? And if we notice that something maybe in their teaching was amiss, didn't conform, but we're reading the scripture, we're saying, I'm not sure that's why. Would we say anything or would we just let them go on about? We need to lift up our eyes, folks, and look. John chapter 4 and verse 35. There's a reason why Jesus said that when he did. You remember in the first part of John chapter 4, that's when Jesus was with that woman at the well at Samaria. And probably if it had been up to Jesus' disciples, they wouldn't have said anything about the living water either. They'd have been like a lot of us. They would have got their water and went on their way and been happy for it and been glad for it, been thankful for it. But would they have talked about the living water? And they come back and there's Jesus been visiting with this woman and they've gone off to try and find food and they come back and Jesus says, his thought wasn't for food to fill his belly. His thought was looking out on fields that needed to be harvested. And that's what he's trying to get his disciples to think about. When Jesus talks to them here at this well, he hasn't yet sent out the 12 to travel throughout Judea. He hasn't yet sent out the 70 to teach the message about the coming kingdom. He hadn't done that yet. That's coming later. But what Jesus is trying to get them to understand is there are people that need to be taught and you need to be looking and thinking about who you can teach. You owe them that. If we walk around all day long for the rest of our life looking at nowhere but where our feet are going, we're going to miss a lot of opportunities that are out here. We've got to be looking. We've got to be engaging people. We need to be trying to spot those opportunities that are out there for us if we will but look for them and listen for them and recognize them and then have the courage and faith to do something with them when God brings them our way. Something else we need to be doing, though, associated with this is praying for laborers to go into the field in Luke chapter 10. And in verses 1 and 2, Luke chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2, it says that after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he would himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into. Who was he telling to pray? The ones that were gone. Those 70 weren't going to be enough. He said, you need to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into the field. The laborers themselves needed to be praying for that. That laborer may be you and I. But we need to be thinking about praying for people to take the gospel message as they have opportunity to people who need to hear it. Along with praying for the laborers, we need to pray for the laborers when they do go. That's something else that we owe them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul said there very simply, brethren, pray for us. He was with a man called Silvanus and he was with Timothy. And Paul says, brethren, pray for us. What do we need to pray for? I think we need to go a little bit beyond that ready recollection sometimes, don't we, Steve? We need to pray that they might even have the physical strength and health that they need to be able to endure the rigors of preaching and teaching the gospel and to be able to deliver that message. But we also need to think about their faith and their strength. And it's not an easy task. Whether you're teaching someone around the kitchen table or whether you're someone who gets up and preaches publicly, whether you go to a foreign country, it's not an easy task. And we need to be thinking about praying for them and for their faith and for their strength and for them to be helped and aided in whatever way possible in order for them to be able to do the work. And then we need to be praying for the rapid spread of the gospel in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. That's what Paul said. I want you to pray that the gospel will have free course. That it will be able to run. That it will be able to spread rapidly. And the other passages we have listed, they're just passages that talk about what the Bible teaches about the effectiveness of believers' prayers, that God hears the prayers of those who are righteous, that the righteous prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, that if we pray anything according to God's will, He will hear us. God will hear our prayers. And what we need to be doing is we need to be looking at those feet. We owe it to people. We owe it to people to pray that that harvest will be done, that that harvest will be accomplished. We need to be able to make sure that they hear the truth as much as it is possible for us to do that. We need to be praying for people to go. We need to be praying about them when we go. We need to be praying about the spread of the gospel of Christ. But we also need to be an encouragement to others. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 in Hebrews chapter 3, and in verses 12 and 13, here's something else that we owe unto others, and that's to be an encouragement to them. Begin reading in verse 12. It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." There's folks who get caught up in sin. There's folks who become entrapped in sin. There's people who become deceived by the appearance of sin and by the pleasure of sin. And they somehow seem to think that this is okay and this is all right, and it's much easier for me to live this way than it is to live faithfully, and it's okay if I allow myself to indulge in this. We need to encourage people daily. We need to be doing it thoughtfully. And along that line, we need to be doing it, as the writer said in Hebrews chapter 10, and in verses 24 and 25, he says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." He says we need to be encouraging one another. We need to be stimulating one another. We need to be trying to help one another, that they're not caught up in sin, that they don't become... entangled in sin, that they don't become discouraged, that they don't become weak, but realize that there's struggles, and we want to help. And maybe we don't even know about their struggles, but sometimes it's just a smile and a nod and a kind word that means something to someone at any given time. We may not always know what's going on in someone else's life. But daily we need to be thinking about who we can encourage. And who can we offer a word of hope to? Who can we offer a word of help to? And there's a lot of ways that we can accomplish that. We've got text messaging and emailing and cards and phones, and we've got all kinds of ways that we can connect with other people and let them know that we're thinking about them. Do we use them? Do we use them to try and encourage one another? And sure, our coming together in an assembly such as this involves worshiping God and engaging in the acts of worship in which we praise and honor God and teaching one another. But part of our coming together is also to provoke and to stimulate and to encourage each other. And it may be that hug or that pat on the back or on the shoulder or the squeeze of the hand that helps someone to know that you're concerned about them, that you're concerned about their faithfulness, that you're glad to see them here, that you've been encouraged by their being here, and you want to encourage them as well, that will help them as they're trying to live a Christian life. And friends, one of the reasons that's so important is because there's an individual who's trying to keep that from happening, and we call him Satan. We call him the devil. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we're told that he's out there roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul wrote there about brethren who could grow weary in well-doing. And he says, don't do that. Don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, he says, you will reap if you faint not. If you don't give up, if you don't quit, you will reap your reward. You will have your reward, but don't give up doing well. And friends, we all need that type of encouragement. Ben and Dave, And Steve need that. Because you know something? Satan's working as hard on them as he is the rest of us. We don't need to look at our elders and think that they don't need us to encourage them once in a while. I think they would tell you they do need that. Because Satan would love nothing better than to get those guys to give up on the Church of Greenwood and say, I've been trying to do good. I've been trying to work with this group as best we can. We've been trying to guide them as best we can. And it's just such a struggle, we're just going to quit. Satan would win the biggest battle of his day if he could do that. And brethren, we need to pray it doesn't happen. And we need to be trying to encourage them and helping them because it is a difficult work. We need to be trying to encourage our deacons because our deacons have a work to do that directly affects the welfare of the congregation, and we need to be encouraging them in their work. We need to be thanking them for their work. We need to be trying to see what we can do to help them in their work. And we need to talk about, we're going to talk about more of that a little bit here in just a minute, but folks, Satan is out there and he wants to discourage anybody and everybody that he can, and we need to be mindful that we might be an instrument that can be used by God to help keep that from happening when we choose to encourage someone else to faithfulness. But we also need to be mindful of our brethren's physical and spiritual needs. We need to be willing to bear their burdens. You know, in Galatians chapter 6, and it's interesting to me that Paul put that verse right there, guided by the Holy Spirit, of course, where he did, because he just got done talking about a man being overtaken in a fault, and he says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what we do a lot of times with somebody that's taken over in sin? It's just, oh, well, I'm done with them. Or we hear of someone who's struggling and we want to stay as far away from them as possible. What God says is you need to try and help them. You need to try to help bear their burden. You need to try to help lighten their load. Satan is trying to have his way with them. And along with restoring them to the truth, you also need to be helping them. Not ignoring them. Not turning your back on them. But you need to be helping them. We need to be, as Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we need to be warning the unruly. We need to be comforting the feeble-minded. We need to be supporting the weak, and we need to be patient toward all. Sometimes the word patient in the New Testament carries with it that idea of continuing on and not giving up and moving forward. But in this particular passage, the word that's translated patient means long, just exactly what we would think it means, long-spirited, forbearing. Being patient with others. And he says, yes, you need, you know, and warning the unruly is something that we owe them. So sometimes we think that I don't want to say anything to them about something I see that's amiss in their life, but they may get upset. They may not like that. They may think I'm being unkind. That's something we owe them. If we see someone that's being caught up in sin, we need to warn them. And as Paul wrote in Galatians 6:1, we need to help restore them. But also those who are struggling, those who are weak, we need to support them. We need to comfort them. We need to be ready. And we need to do so patiently. We need to do so patiently. We need to, Philippians 2:4 is interesting. We read from that passage earlier. But it's one of those passages that reminds us of our personal obligation, because the way that's written, Philippians chapter 2, and reading there in verse 4, he says, look not every man on his own things. He's saying you don't look at your own things, because he uses the word also here. He says, look not every man on, in other words, the thought is you don't look just on your own things, but you also look upon the things of the things. What are the things? Some translations say the interest of others. What's in their interest? Covers a lot of territory, folks. It covers a lot of territory. The things of others, the interest of others, being concerned about others. I need to be looking not only upon those things which are of our concern or interest to me, but I need to be thinking about others as well. And I need to be helping look out for them. And I need to be praying for them. And I need to be offering, if I can offer instruction for them, fine. If I can help counsel them in some way, fine. If I can pray for them, that's great. I don't know what, it's going to vary from one situation to another as to what we can do. It may be offering to send someone a card. There's just so many things that we might be, but we need to be concerned about the things of others. And then we need to be doing good toward all. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul wrote there about not only especially keeping in mind those of the household of faith, but he said, as you have therefore have opportunity, do good unto all, especially those of the household of faith. Kind of similar to what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, where we're supposed to be mindful of other saints particularly, in honor, preferring one another. You know, James talked about the fact that there might be someone who would come to us hungry and needing some clothing and needing some food. And he says, if you tell them to be warm and filled and you send them away without doing anything, what have you done? What have you accomplished? And John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 about those who have this world's goods, and they see their brother that has need, but they turn their back on them. And they either refuse to help or they don't help. He says, how dwelleth the love of God in them? And it's just not right. We need to be mindful not only of the spiritual needs, but also the physical needs that others have. We need to be prayerful about them, and then we need to be trying to help in whatever way we can to encourage them and to see that those needs are fulfilled. We also need to be doing our work. We owe it to others, friends, to do our work in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Maybe you've worked someplace on a job and every day you go in, you do everything that you can do, but there's people around you that just don't want to get the job done. They'd rather sit out on the loading dock or around the corner or by the water cooler or whatever the case might be, and they would rather sit there and gab and chatter or play with their phone or whatever it is that they do rather than doing their work. And you know what that makes it like for you? That makes tough work just a little bit tougher. It makes your job just a little bit harder. Or maybe at school you've been on a project with two or three other kids or four or five other kids, and maybe two of you really feel like digging in and doing some work and getting this thing done like it needs to be done, and then you've got a couple of others who are, they're just kind of willing to sit back and let you do all the work. And you've got someone else who's just—they're just not interested at all. They don't want to help you. Well, you got to let me know when you get it done. And you know what that does to your workload. You know how discouraging that can be. We owe it to others to do our work in the Lord's church, in the body of Christ. We need to be doing our work. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told a story there about a man that was getting ready to go out of town, and he gave people that worked for him 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent, and he expected them to do something with it. Because we find out later that those who multiplied their talents were rewarded, but the one who took his out and buried it and didn't make any use of it was condemned by the master. And whether you look at that passage and you think of it in terms of our abilities, or you think of it in terms of our responsibilities, or you think about it in terms of our opportunities, however you view that passage, we owe it to others to be making use of what we have to work with. We need to be, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, supplying our part. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul had written about some of the offices, if you will, that were that were placed within the early church. He talks about verse 11 about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And the reason these were in place was to help the church to grow, to help bring the church to maturity, to try to help the church of God to be what it needed to be. But notice what he says in verse 15. He says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so we're looking at Christ as the head, and he's wanting the body to grow up into the head, to grow up to become mature, to grow up to be attached to the head, to be part of the head, to be a body that matches its head, okay, doing the body, doing the work that the head would have it to do. And in verse 16, he says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increasing of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. He's talking about every part of the body doing everything that it can do, that it needs to be doing, that it ought to be doing in order to help this body be edified. And the word edified literally means house builder. And so it's talking about a building up. It's talking about bringing something together. And he says it requires every part, every joint, supplying what it can, making use of its abilities, making use of its talents, taking advantage of its opportunities, fulfilling its responsibilities, that the body can be edified, that the body can grow up to be what it ought to be. Basically said the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, if we're sitting back and we're thinking, well, I don't know what I need to be doing. I don't know what my work is. I don't understand what I can be doing in God's kingdom. Then we need to be looking into God's Word. Because what we're told in the Word of God is that His Word will fully equip us unto every good work. If we're filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, we can walk worthy of the Lord. We can be fruitful in every good work. And if His Word is given by inspiration, and indeed it is, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly furnished and equipped unto every good work, then the good work that we need to be doing is in here somewhere. And what we need to be doing is reading and finding out what it is that we can be doing. If we read through the Scriptures, what do we see in there? Can you be a Dorcas? Or a Tabitha? She's called in some places. Can you be a Phoebe? Can you be a Barnabas? Can you be a Timothy? Can you be an Onesiphorus? If you don't know who he is, go and read your Bible and find out. Because there's probably a work that you can do that's very similar to what Onesiphorus did for Paul. We owe it unto others, not only to be doing our work, but to be abounding in our work. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be abounding in the work of the Lord. Overflowing in the work of the Lord. Your work should be abundant in the Lord. Not just seeing how little we can do, but seeing what else we can do. What more can I do? What can I accomplish for the Lord's work in His kingdom? A lot of that is going to involve things that we can be doing to help others. And we owe it, friends, unto others to be looking upon the fields. We might be able to teach them the truth, to be an encouragement to others, to be mindful of their spiritual and their physical needs, to be doing the work in the kingdom of Christ. We need to be careful, friends, that our spiritual concerns do not become just focused on us, that we don't allow my relationship with God and my work in His kingdom to become just about me. I need to be thinking in terms of others. You know, it's interesting that in that passage in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul wrote about looking upon the things of others, that immediately after that he went into talking about the mind of Christ. And he talked about what Christ gave up in order to come to this earth. And then, because he desired to be obedient to his Father, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus did not do that for himself. Jesus had no sin. But you and I have plenty. And Jesus bore our sin on his shoulders and his body to the cross. He did that for you and for me. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about others. And he humbled himself to allow himself to think about others. He allowed himself to take on the heart of a servant because his mind was about others. And when Paul writes about us not thinking about just our own things, but also thinking about the things of others, the interest of others, he uses the greatest example that he could ever have used, and that in the person of Jesus Christ, to point the way for us that we might know what we need to do in order to serve God and live faithfully before him. We need to be mindful of walking in truth ourselves. We need to be mindful of maintaining our relationship with God that's true to his word. But we need to be aware of others, and we need to be as instrumental as we can be in helping them to draw nearer to God. Go ahead and get your psalm books ready. In just a moment, Rob is going to lead us in a psalm. And while we're singing that psalm, if you're a child of God and you've not been faithful in serving him, we would ask that you would come forward, that you would repent of the sin which is in your life. We'll certainly be glad to pray with you, pray for you, that your sins may be forgiven, and that you can live righteously before God once again, that you can once again begin to serve him and to follow after him as a child of God ought to be. If you're not a child of God, I would have you to know this, that the Scriptures teach us that God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Believing in Jesus means acknowledging him as the Son of God. Believing in Jesus means that we're willing to confess our faith in him as the Son of God. Believing in Jesus means that we're willing to believe in the Word that was sent to us by the Comforter, which he sent in order to guide us into all truth. And that word tells us that we're to repent of the sin which is in our life. We're to put that behind us. And then we'll be baptized in water that we might have our sins washed away. And being baptized in water and having our sins washed away means that the Lord adds us to his church. He adds us to his kingdom. He adds us to his body. We become a part of who Christ is. We are in Christ. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, why don't you come while together we stand and while we sing.